This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Let's pray before we dive in this morning. God, would you quiet our hearts this morning? God, your word is so rich, so full of life, so full of truth. And yet so often that truth and that light shines in our lives, and sometimes it feels overwhelming. Sometimes we wrestle with it, we struggle with it. But God, I think that's okay. Because on the other side of that struggle, on the other side of that wrestling, is a stronger faith. God, would you speak to our hearts this morning? We didn't come here today just to, quote unquote, attend church. We've come here today because we really want to hear from you. So we open our hearts to you, and we ask for that to occur today. In your son's name, amen. Amen. When I was a kid, I had this great grandmother named Audie Hodge. They don't make names like that anymore, do they? Audie Hodge, and she was such a great woman. She loved to talk about heaven. Did any of you ever have one of those grandmothers or great grandmothers just loved to talk about heaven? I'm telling you, I kid you not. Every time we saw her, every time we spent time with her, she would talk about heaven. And she would just, and of course her heaven was just this pretty incredible place, and she just couldn't wait to get there, you know. And you know, she was pretty old actually, and so we never knew, you know, the time might come at any moment for her. We just always thought maybe as she's talking about it, she's just gonna go, you know. And so she just loved to talk about heaven, but to her, heaven was just the most amazing thing in the world. But to me, on the other hand, you know, I didn't quite anticipate heaven with the same, I guess, amount of enthusiasm as she did. You know, I think, in fact, to tell you the truth, outside of heaven being a much better alternative to the other place, you know, to tell you the truth, I actually preferred my existing life over either one, you know? And I guess part of the reason for that was because growing up, I had quite an interesting mental picture of what heaven would be like one day. And let me tell you, it was everything but exciting. Oh, yeah, of course, my perception, because first of all, as far as I could imagine, you know, heaven, first of all, was going to be just this really bright place, right? And where everyone would be kind of walking around in these white robes, sort of squinting at each other, because it's just so bright, you know? And then of course, they would be giving lots of hugs, lots of embraces, and kind of hold you for a long time. And then, of course, everybody would call each other brother and sister, right? And would say hallelujah all the time. You know, and it sounded more, to me, heaven sounded more like church than it did, you know, anything else. And then, of course, pretty much the only thing we would do in heaven would, we would sit around and sing all the time. Oh, yeah, because, you know, in fact, I had the Sunday school teacher, and we'd play harps, too. Can't forget about the harps. Somehow, when you get to heaven, you're magically transformed to the most amazing harp player. You see, walk around with this little harp, or in my case, a little electric harp. You plug it in, it's a little distortion. But anyway, but I could still hear my Sunday school teacher. She'd pull us together in the class. She'd say, okay, we're going to sing about heaven. And she'd start clapping her hands, and she'd start singing, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. And of course, like, nobody was singing it except for her. And then, of course, after realizing that she's the only one singing it, she'd kind of say to us, listen, kids, you better learn to sing these songs because one day when you die, we're going to sing in heaven. That's right. When we get to heaven, we're going to be singing and praising God. We're going to sing and we're going to praise God and we're going to sing and we're going to praise God. And, of course, to me, that sounded about as exciting as sitting in a dental chair getting about 100 teeth extracted, you know? But actually, the dentist chair was not quite as bad because at least you had that gas that they gave you. That was kind of fun. But it's true. I mean, growing up, heaven just didn't really seem all that exciting to me, especially considering that, you know, you were going to be there for, you know, oh, eternity. It sounded horribly boring, like some, almost like some kind of like boring retirement village. You know what I mean? Like you're gonna finish up your work here on planet Earth, and you're gonna retire to this boring community. You're gonna eat dinner every night at 4 o'clock, and you're gonna sing, and you're gonna walk around in robes, maybe play a little bit of golf, right? Except no, there's no way you're gonna play golf because the Bible says there'll be no swearing or lying, right, in heaven. So there's no way that. Actually, the Bible, you know, the other place, they said there's like this weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds more like the golf course, right? At least when I play. But I mean, that was about it. I mean, that was the way I grew up imagining heaven. Not too exciting. Can anybody relate? I mean, chances are you've had some pretty interesting ideas as well about heaven. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably pretty safe to say that most of the images that we have of heaven haven't necessarily come from the Bible, have they? No, I mean, if you think about it, most of the images have come through our culture, you know, our culture or maybe, or even like medieval art, right? Have you ever seen, you know, some of those medieval images of heaven and hell and, or how about Looney Tunes, right? Cartoons, you know, they go up to heaven and, you know, and instead of having this biblical view of heaven, what it's going to be like, we end up with a view much like the great theologian Homer Simpson. Watch this.
Homer Simpson, welcome to heaven. Now let's get you some clothes, huh?
I'm comfortable like this.
Yeah, well, this is heaven for everyone. This is our nature walk, our pedicure hut, our state-of-the-art showroom, tonight featuring Los Lobos. And over there is our water slide that's coming next year. It's going to be super fantastic.
How come it's not open yet?
Look, just don't use leprechaun labor, okay? Don't do it. And the best part of heaven is anything you wish for, you get. Lickety split. Okay, just for that, your room's next to the kiddie pool, all right, Mr. Smarty Head Exploder? So if you need further assistance, just call the front desk and ask for Andre, okay?
Before you go, there's one thing I gotta know. What happened to my family?
Heaven has a wide array of fine dining just steps from your room. Have a light bite at the Pope of Sandwich Village.
You know, we laugh at that, but I think often we have that kind of image, don't we? You know what's encouraging about that, though, is if Homer Simpson actually made it to heaven, then most of us have a pretty good chance as well. So you can be encouraged today here at the Orchard. Oh, man. Well, of course, we're in a series where we're talking about the afterlife. We're talking about death. What happens when you die? And if you were with us last weekend, we started out in the Gospel of Luke, in the New Testament. In fact, there's a scripture in Luke chapter 23, a scripture where it sort of lands us in this very significant moment. And if you're here, you'll remember the story is about Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is on the cross. And the scriptures tell us that on each side of Jesus were two men who were getting crucified and who were criminals. And we're told that as Jesus is nearing his death, this really interesting interaction takes place. And what happens is you've got one of the criminals on one side who says to Jesus, you know, look, Jesus, and he just kind of scoffs at him and says, look, you know, if you really are Jesus, then come on, you can certainly save us, right? I mean, save yourself, save us too while you're at it. And then the other criminal on the other side kind of says something interesting, says, you know, what's the matter with you? I mean, don't you have any fear of God? I mean, here you are getting ready to die. Look, the bottom line is we deserve to die, but this man Jesus here, he doesn't deserve to die. He's done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he says to Jesus, Jesus, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? And of course, Jesus responds to him and says what? Well, let me refresh you here. Luke 23:43, Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And like we learned last week, and essentially what we see here is Jesus assuring this criminal that at the moment he dies, his spirit would immediately be taken away to this place called paradise, where he will have a joyful reunion with Jesus. And it's the exact same thing that Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he tells us to be away from these earthly bodies is to be present with the Lord. Okay, in other words, and this is just huge for us to understand. As followers of Jesus, it's important that you understand that you are either here on this earth in your body or you are with the Lord. Not in some in-between place somewhere while people here on earth, you know, do their best to pray you out, okay? Or not, you're not asleep in some grave somewhere. No, the Bible says that if you are not here in your body, you are present with Jesus in a place that Jesus calls paradise and in a place that we oftentimes refer to as heaven. In fact, when someone dies, we oftentimes say something like, you know, so-and-so is now in heaven, don't we? Or maybe when you're talking to your kids, you might be talking about, unfortunately, not your dog, because like we learned last weekend. No, I'm kidding. I actually got some emails about that, and it's okay. Your dogs probably do go to heaven, okay? Cats, for sure, they don't. But no, I'm kidding. But, you know, we'll say things like, you know, so-and-so's in heaven, or we'll tell our children, you know, your grandpa, he is in heaven. And, of course, we rely on that as followers, don't we? Because that just brings us such hope to know that one day we will be reunited and to know that they are in the presence of God. That's a comforting assurance, isn't it? But you know, the scriptures also teach us that as great of an assurance as this is, that this place that we call heaven or that Jesus calls paradise is actually not our ultimate home. Did you know that? See, as Christian people, we tend to get excited by this idea that when we die, we're going to be in heaven. But listen, what the scriptures actually tell us is that this place called heaven, this place called paradise, the place that we go when we die, is actually only an intermediate place that we're going to be until the day that Christ returns and establishes what's known as new heavens and new earth. Now, I know this can be kind of confusing. I mean, especially if you've never been taught what the Bible has to say about all this. So let me just kind of back up and just try to paint a very simple picture for you. Okay, the scriptures tell us that as followers of Jesus, we can have confidence that when we die, okay, our bodies get buried, maybe cremated, whatever happens, but our spirits immediately go to be in the presence of Jesus in this place called paradise or heaven. And it's in this place called paradise or heaven that we will be until the day that Christ returns to the earth, at which time the Bible says there's going to be a couple things that happen. One of those have to do with our physical bodies that we are in right now. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But secondly, the scriptures tell us that one day what God's going to do is he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth, which is ultimately where we will rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity. And so, you know, this idea of that we're going to be, you know, just lounging around in the clouds for a few gazillion years, you know, does not come from the scriptures. The Bible says you and I, we're going to reign with Christ for eternity. And it says we're going to rule and reign with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Well, wait a minute, Scott, are you saying that one day we're going to end up spending eternity here on this earth? Well, that's not what I'm saying. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so the answer to that is, I guess you could say, a sort of a yes, but, okay? Yes, the Bible teaches that we will one day spend eternity here on earth, but it is going to be a recreated earth. In other words, one day, this earth is going to be restored back to the place it was intended to be from the very beginning. See, when God created this earth, he created this earth as a perfect place. There was no sin. And so if you can imagine this earth that existed without sin or without any of the negative effects of sin, God says that is the earth that will be restored one day back to my original intent, which is quite different from the earth we live in now, isn't it? It's almost hard to imagine. But I mean, just imagine that for a minute. Imagine an earth with no sin. Imagine an earth with no corruption. What would the news media do, huh? I mean, imagine the earth with no pain or suffering or hurt, no evil. Now, we don't have a lot of time to go real deep into all of this. I put a bunch of scriptures in your notes. There's some book recommendations in there as well. And a lot of times when you talk about certain things about heaven and eternity, there's speculation that occurs. But some of these things we're talking about here, when we're talking about the resurrection of this earth, when we're talking about Christ returning and recreating, this is directly from the scriptures. And I want to show you a couple scriptures that really make this very clear. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he begins to talk about what happens to our bodies when we die, or what's going to happen. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. Look. He says, "Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies." In other words, okay, listen, your body and mine, okay, the body that you are in right now, and the one that will one day be buried in the ground or cremated or whatever your plans might be, hopefully it'd be one of the two, I would imagine. But the body that you are in right now will at some point in the future be resurrected from the grave. Not your spirit, okay, because your spirit is already in the presence of Jesus, but your actual physical body will be resurrected. In fact, Paul says it again in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. See, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, and Paul begins talking about this in Romans 8, and when you get to, you see this here in verse 11, he says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead." You know what? Let's read this together, because this is so powerful. Ready? Let's read. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Now, we could stop right there and have church this morning. Whew, that's good news to us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. That's good. Let's keep reading. "And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you." And guess what? Not only is God going to resurrect your body, but it is going to be a new and improved version, which is really great news for us, isn't it? Oh, yes. A lot of us could use that, like yesterday. A new and improved body. And see, here's the thing. Listen, what's important for us to remember about all of this is that for the early followers of Jesus, listen, this is huge. The ultimate hope beyond death was not that we would live forever in a timeless, disembodied state away from the earth. No, listen, the hope of the early followers of Jesus was that there was this anticipated resurrection. A resurrection of our bodies, but also a resurrection of creation. A resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, when you have time, read through Romans chapter 8, you'll read about how creation, the scriptures tell us that creation anticipates and looks forward to the day that there will be this glorious freedom. Because all of creation feels the effects of sin, doesn't it? It feels the effects of corruption. And creation yearns, it longs for the day that it will experience this freedom. And so do our bodies. And so it's here in this entirely renewed creation that the scriptures tell us that we will live forever, we will rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity, and we will be in the presence of our Creator. So see, here's the thing. The idea that a lot of us have had that one day when we die, we're going to be off in some mystical, unknown place for all of eternity is not what's consistent with what the scriptures teach us. And in fact, if you think about it, listen, the idea that God would come down to this new earth and live with us fits perfectly with his original plan. I mean, just think about Adam and Eve. What does God do? I mean, look, God certainly could have taken them up to heaven, you know, to visit him in his world, right? But no, what does he do? Instead, he chooses to come down and to walk with them in their world. See, this is the beauty of God's ultimate plan. Not to take us up to live in a realm that was made for him, but to come down and live with us in the realm that he made for us. See, and that is what the Bible refers to as the new heavens and the new earth. Now, when it comes to heaven, a lot of times people have questions, you know, what's heaven going to be like? And most of the time they're talking about what we're referring to as this sort of this intermediate heaven, this place that we will go to until the day that Christ returns to this earth. And you know, a lot of us, we have family, that we have hope and we have faith that they are there who possibly died before us. Well, not possibly died before us. They definitely have. Although on the looks of some of your faces, I'm a little bit concerned that maybe, okay, anyway. But let's talk about heaven, because I think sometimes we have some different ideas about what heaven's going to be like. And of course, the Bible gives us some information. There's a lot we don't know. And there's things we think we know that chances are we're gonna get there one day and go, gosh, I guess we were wrong about that. And chances are some of the things we'll talk about today you might disagree with. That's okay. You know, someone came up to me the other day. They said, hey, we were in Chili's. They said, hey, I've been going to church for a while. I wanted to get together because there was something you said the other day I didn't agree with. I said, oh, you know what? I said, I understand that, because you know what? I teach about 120 times a year, three services a weekend. So there's bound to be at least one thing I say that you don't agree with. It's okay. So if you don't agree with everything I say, that's all right. It's okay. But you still got to love me, okay? Anyway, you love me, don't you? You love me? I love you. May not like all of you, but I love you. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, oh, what was I saying? Anyway, so let's talk about heaven. I think a lot of times when we start thinking about heaven, we think, you know, off in the clouds, or we think off in the stars, or let's look out in space to get a picture of what heaven's going to be like. And I honestly think this, that we can probably get a pretty clear picture of what heaven's going to be like by simply looking around us. And looking at this world around us and imagining what this world, this planet would be like without sin and without death and without corruption and evil. I'll never forget on our honeymoon about 12 years ago, Amanda and I, we had the privilege of spending a week in Maui. Have you ever been to Maui before? Wow, what a place. I think we should take a church field trip to Maui. But man, it was awesome. And you know, you'll do some crazy things on your honeymoon, won't you? Okay, wow, that sounded bad, didn't it? But I'm blushing here. But somehow on that trip, Amanda talked me into doing something crazy. She talked me into going snorkeling, which for me is like a huge deal because I have sort of this paranoia of fish. It's a long story, trust me, but I just don't like fish and birds, neither one of them. I know God loves them, but I don't. He'll help me with that. But anyway, I got to tell you, so we went snorkeling. I was scared to death. I'm kidding you not. I told Amanda, I said, if a fish touches me, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have to resuscitate me because I think I'll go crazy. And so I finally get in the water, and I got to tell you, within like seconds, I thought to myself, this is amazing. This is breathtaking. And I'll never forget just the types of fish. And if you've ever been snorkeling or gone in the water like that, you'll know that, man, the beauty of these fish. I mean, there were skinny fish, there were fat fish, there were circle fish, square fish, I mean, all kind of long nose fish, you know? And you know what was interesting? It was like just when I thought I'd seen the most beautiful fish in the world, all of a sudden this other fish would come by me, and I go, no, that's got to be the most beautiful fish I've ever seen. And then all of a sudden, over on my other side, another fish. And I can remember just gasping through my snorkel, but just gasping and just amazed at what I saw. It was like I had entered this whole new world, you know? It was, I mean, these new sights and these sounds that you would hear under the water. I mean, it was really one of the most serene moments that I think I've ever experienced in my life. And when I think about that, I can't help but imagine that our first glimpse of heaven will probably cause a very similar gasp to occur. And so I think this, I think instead of looking away from this earth to imagine what heaven's going to be like, I think that we can look right here. I think we can look right around us. I mean, think about it. I mean, just as we look out a window, or as we take a walk, or as we have a conversation with someone we love, someone we care about, Or as you use your God-given skills and your talents, whatever it might be, whether it's to paint or to draw or to write a book or whatever it is that you do best, think about the best moments of your life. But imagine those moments the way that God intended for them to be in their original condition. Imagine life without the limitations. Imagine life without the effects of sin and corruption, absent of evil. I mean, that's how I think we should imagine heaven. You know, Randy Alcorn wrote a great book entitled Heaven, and he wrote this. I'll share it with you on the screens too. But he said this: imagine the happy dog with the wagging tail, not the snarling beast beaten and starved, the flowers unwilted, the grass undying, the blue sky without pollution, people smiling and joyful, not angry, depressed, and empty. Just think of the most beautiful place you've ever been, complete with palm trees and raging rivers, jagged mountains, waterfalls, or snowdrifts. Think of friends or family members who are there now. Picture yourself with them walking together in this place. And imagine all of this while at the same time being in the presence of your Creator, God. You know, it's funny. I think sometimes we get this idea that those who've gone on before us, and I'm guilty of this as well, sometimes thinking that those that have gone on before us, you know, are somehow missing out on something. You know what I mean? Like we think, well, they're missing out on life here, or like they've been cheated somehow, or they're somehow been left out. But can I tell you, the scriptures paint such a different picture than this. In fact, John writes in Revelation, there's a great scripture in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Look at this. He said, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord." Blessed are those who die in the Lord. I mean, how often do you read an obituary that starts out that way? Blessed is so-and-so, for they are now deceased. No, of course not. But see, here's the thing. For the writer John, the one word that he uses to describe those who've died in Christ is the word blessed. They are blessed. You think you're blessed? No, they are blessed. They are fortunate. They are happy. They are lucky because now they are really alive. And as alive as you think you are right now at this moment, it is nothing compared to how alive we will one day be. And so what is this place heaven like? Revelation chapter 6 gives us sort of an interesting perspective on all of this. In fact, John describes this vision that he has of heaven. And you got to understand, he's trying to put into words something that is almost impossible to verbalize that he's experiencing. But he says this, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their witness." Verse 10, "They called loudly to the Lord and said, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they've done to us? When will you avenge our blood against these people?'" Verse 11, "Then a white robe was given to each of them." I knew it, white robes, there it is. "And..." "And they were told," I hope they're tailored nice. Anyway, no. it says, "And then they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, had been martyred." Now, obviously, John here is talking about paradise, right? He's talking about the place that Jesus said we go when we die. And because he's seeing the souls of those who had been martyred, who had already been killed. And what that means, martyred, is simply those who've been killed for the sake of Jesus. But what I want you to notice is a couple of things. First of all, as you read this account, you can go back and read it when you have time, but it's obvious that when these people died, that they immediately went into the presence of God. It's like we learned last weekend. There was no in-between state. They went from this earth to the presence of Jesus. Secondly, I think it's interesting, too, that the martyrs were obviously the same people who were killed for Christ while they were on earth. They were the same people. In other words, when they got to heaven, they didn't all of a sudden take on some new identity and be some kind of being that no one knew or that they themselves were some sort of different individual. See, I think sometimes we get this idea that when someone dies, they become a completely different being. You know, with no recollection of what's happening on earth or what's happened on earth or anything like that. And we think that they sometimes take on this complete different identity. But if you think about it, just think about Jesus. I mean, the scriptures tell us that Jesus, when he came back down to this earth after being after dying and he was resurrected, he had a body and he had scars, right, where he'd been nailed to the cross. And he was still Jesus. He was still a he, right? He still had his same identity. And see, I believe, and I guess this is partial opinion, but I think it's going to be the same for us. If you're a man now, you're going to be a man in heaven. If you're a woman now, you're going to be a woman in heaven. Isn't that a comforting thought for all of us? And one day, when our bodies are resurrected, we'll be able to do the things that we do now. Except we'll be able to do them the way that we were intended to do them from the beginning. We'll be able to use our senses. We'll be able, I think, to eat and drink in heaven. In fact, the Bible says there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be able to eat and drink Starbucks coffee. Except in heaven, it's called St. Arbucks. That's what. That's pretty good. But I think that the things we enjoy doing in life now, we'll be able to do in heaven. I think we'll be able to sit in a chair and read a book. We'll be able to hug and kiss and show affection to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only that, but your mind will be sharp. Your memories, your personality will be a part of who you are for all of eternity. Now back to these martyrs. Verse 10 says that they called loudly to the Lord, which tells me that they were able to express themselves audibly, which also indicates that the people in heaven are able to communicate, and they're even able to communicate in an emotional and passionate way. Look at verse 10 again. They called loudly to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they've done for us?" See, here's what's important to know too. Not only were they able to express themselves in the same manner that we do here on earth, but these martyrs were very conscious and very aware. Very aware. They were aware of each other. They were aware, obviously, of God, but they were also aware of the situation on earth. I mean, did you notice their prayer here? How long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they've done to us? They were aware. And what do? Well, they ask God to intervene and to act on their behalf, which tells me that those who are in heaven right now are free to ask questions of God, are free to make requests to God. They have an audience with God. Listen, the relationship, you know, why do we think the relationship we have with God here on this earth is going to be less than what it is now one day? And so I think it's safe to assume that the people in heaven know and are aware of what's happening here on this earth. Now, of course, these observations, I mean, we're basing these primarily on three verses of Scripture, but here's the thing. Unless there's some reason to believe that these verses and this passage only applies to this one group of people who were in heaven, then I think it's safe to assume that what's true of them is also true of our loved ones who are there now and will also be true of us one day when we die and go into eternity. Now, there's another scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that I think sheds some light on the fact that not only are those who've gone before us, not only are they aware of our journey, but they're also very interested in us staying on course. Hebrews chapter 12, in fact, if you read the chapter prior to this, Hebrews chapter 11, Paul, I shouldn't say Paul, there's a lot of people think Paul wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 talks about how there have been these great heroes of faith who have gone before us. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are," what's the word? "We are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith." It says, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. I love the first part of this verse. He says, we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith. Now, what the writer's talking about here, and the picture that he's painting, is one of the Greek competitions, if you're familiar with that, which were watched intently by huge crowds of people who would be looking down from the grandstands of the stadiums. Randy Alcorn, in his book, he says this. He says, this great cloud of witnesses refers to the saints who've gone before us, whose accomplishments on the playing field of life are now a part of our rich history. The imagery seems to suggest that those saints, the spiritual athletes of old, are now watching us and cheering us on from the great stadium of heaven that looks down on the field of earth. What a feeling of strength that gives us, knowing that those who've gone before us are cheering us on, are rooting us on, and are telling us you can do it. In those tough moments when we're suffering and when we're hurting, to know that there are those who've gone before us that are cheering us on and are encouraging us to stay on track. And I just love the word that they use here, surrounded by. We are surrounded, not just preceded by, but we are surrounded by these witnesses. And can I tell you, and you know that this might be a little bit of a stretch for some of you to believe this, but this is my personal belief. I believe that you and I are surrounded by our loved ones. Not in some kind of ghostly manner here on this earth, but as they are in the presence of Jesus, I believe that you and I are surrounded in the sense that they are cheering us on. And that they're saying to you and to me, stay on track, run the race, be faithful, accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in this life. Now, we don't have time to go there, but in Luke 15, there's another scripture where it talks about how there's great rejoicing that happens in heaven when one sinner repents. Great rejoicing, and it says in the presence of angels. It's not the angels that are rejoicing, it says in the presence of angels, which leads me to believe that those in heaven are rejoicing every time one person takes that step of faith in their life and says, I choose to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but this stuff's really interesting to me. I mean, there's so much we could talk about today. And the bottom line is there's still a lot we don't know. And it's like there's just a little tiny bit that we can know, right? And I think there's always going to be questions. There's always going to be a part of us that yearns to know more about this. But I think that there's one greater question that we need to ask ourselves concerning heaven and eternity. And that question is this. What does all of this mean for us now? How should what we know about the afterlife affect our during life? Right? Our life now. Here's the reason I think this is such a huge question. There are some real extremes in even the Christian world when it comes to how we think about eternity. And we see this all the time. For example, on one end of the spectrum, I think we see people who live sort of with this mentality that says, you know, this world is a horrible, horrible place. It's getting worse and worse. And so the number one thing I care about is getting my butt into heaven and out of here. Jesus, come get me now and rescue me from this sick, twisted, perverse world. Get me out of here. I can't wait for the day. I want the rapture to come now. Come on. Here I go, Jesus. You know? And I think the problem with this kind of mentality, if we're not careful, can lead us to becoming people who love the idea of getting out of here more than we love the idea of being a part of God's mission in this earth now. And it almost becomes like this escapist mentality. You know, Karl Marx, he famously spoke of religion as the opiate of the people. And his idea, the idea was that oppressive rulers would use this promise of a joyful future life to try to stop the masses from rising in revolt. And I think if we're not careful, Christians can easily slip into this type of mindset that says, you know, hey, why try to improve this present prison if there's a release at hand? Why care about improving my character or my life if we're just going to die and be out of here? Or in the words of one author, why oil the wheels of a machine that will soon plunge over a cliff? You know, why care about the suffering of people in my community? Why care about the injustice around the world? Why care about the hungry and the poor? Let's just get them saved so that their souls can get to heaven. Who cares about what's happening now to them? Let's just get them saved so they can get in heaven. Or why care about being good stewards of the blessings that God has given me in my life, or even of this planet and its resources. Because after all, one day, hopefully soon, we're going to be taken away from this horrible, evil world. And in the end, what you have is a person who has become heavenly-minded, but has become of no earthly good. But then I think on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who completely neglect thinking about eternity. And they're solely focused on this life now, right? And while they might be doing a great job of saving the human race and our planet from destruction, they aren't doing anything to cause people to think about what comes after this life. So, of course, the question is, which way of thinking is the right way? I mean, do we think about eternity, or do we just stay focused on this life now? Which one matters? Well, I think all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus, and it becomes clearer and clearer to us that for Jesus, the answer was both. Both. The mission of Jesus was about both. Of course, Jesus cared about people's eternal destiny, but he also cared about their life right now. You know, I mean, he cared about the condition of this world now. He cared about the hurt and the suffering and the pain in people's life now, which means that as followers of Jesus, we need to be focused on both. Caring greatly about people's eternal destinies, of course, but also about doing good in this world now. The problem, I think, in most of the church world is we've become really good about preaching about getting people's souls in heaven, but we haven't always done a great job of caring and being good to people. And I think if we could focus a little bit more on being good to people, it would earn us the right to be able to say some of the things that we need to say about their eternal destination. And see, I'll tell you what, living this way, when you and I live in this way that we are concerned about people's eternal destinies, but we are also caring about those who are imprisoned by suffering and caring about our neighbors who are hurting and lost and in painful relationships, when you and I live this way, living with this hope for eternity where God will redeem this earth and all of creation, but also living with this great concern and care and this focus on this life now, it changes the way that you and I live our lives. You know, it changes us on a personal level, but you know what else it does? It changes us as a church community, which is why it's so important for us to remember that, listen, the world does not exist for the benefit of the church. The world does not exist for the benefit of the church. And you know, the church does not benefit for the existence of the church, for the church, for itself. The world does not exist for the benefit of the church. The church does not exist for the benefit of the church. No, the church exists for the benefit of the world. It exists to be God's catalyst so that this world can receive and enter and experience God's kingdom in this life now and in the life to come. If you think about what our role is to bring pieces of heaven down to earth now and to share with people. I mean, that was the prayer of Jesus. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's something great that we can pray, but if we're not doing anything to help that happen, then we're missing out. And that's the mission that God invites us on. And here's the thing. For us as individuals, wanting to know what happens when we die, that's okay. Wanting to know about eternity, that's okay. And we're going to have those kind of questions. And of course, we want and we need that comfort. We need that hope, especially when we're facing death. We need that hope. We need to know what happens. And sure, is there a little bit that we can know? Of course there is. But in the midst of all the things we don't know, we can't forget that the bottom line is, and the central message of Jesus' message to his followers is this radical confidence that death is not the end. And that this life is not all there is. And one day there will be a very real resurrection. And that you and I, and the thing that you and I are a part of is so much more than just about getting our single individual souls into heaven. It is so much bigger than that. We are a part of God's great big plan to rescue and restore all of creation, which is not just something that's going to happen at some point in the future. It's the mission of Jesus that began 2,000 years ago and that continues in your life and mine today. And I'll tell you, when you live with this as your motivation for life, it changes us. It changes us. When we live with this larger picture in our hearts of what's to come, it changes us. And when we move away from our ideas of about heaven or paradise being some place where we're just going to sit around and sing Kumbaya all day and roast marshmallows, look, it changes how we live now. I think Brian McLaren said it perfectly in his book, The Secret Message of Jesus. Look at this. He said, all that we have been desiring all our lives, all we have been reaching for, working for, sacrificing for, and suffering for in our pursuit of the kingdom of God will finally and fully come to us. But then he says, with that understanding, I finally find myself increasingly motivated, magnetized is a better word, to seek, fit in with, and live God's plan and mission in this life. What does your vision of heaven do for you? What does the idea of God rescuing this great earth do for you? Does it cause you to want to live differently in this life now? Or does it cause you to just want to stay focused on getting out of here? Let's live that balance. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, you should read this when you have some time this week, Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus and how one day these bodies will be resurrected. And towards the end of this chapter, Paul writes these words. These are words of great comfort for us all. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And then after all of us talk about death and the future and our bodies and what happens one day when we die, Paul brings us right back around to today. And he writes these words, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. In light of everything you've just heard about what's to come, but everything you've just heard about eternity, he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. Isn't it funny how our curiosity about the end of all things, about life after death, about the destination of our individual souls, ends up bringing us back around to today in our everyday lives? It's like it turns our attention off of supernatural speculation and onto the clear mission, the one thing we can know for sure, the clear mission of Jesus that you and I as his followers are called to be a part of. And so may our vision and hope of this ultimate resurrection, which the Bible tells us the whole world is waiting on tiptoe expectation for, may it set our hearts on seeking God's kingdom first and foremost now, as we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let's pray. God, may we be challenged by the invitation to risk everything in faith for this vision of your eternal creative project. God, help us to see that the only reward worth having is the reward of being a part of your kingdom now and in this life to come. And God, may we live in this life and may we seek in this life so that we may approach the door of death knowing that, yes, even that final departure can be a beautiful moment in its time. You've said that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. You know, today, maybe you're not quite sure about your eternal destiny. And God cares greatly about that. And I want to invite you, if you're here today and you've never taken that step of inviting Jesus to become the leader of your life, maybe you're here today and you're ready to take that step. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're new and you're still checking things out. We keep searching, keep asking questions, keep seeking. But if you're here today and you've never taken that step, would you just take a moment? And would you just whisper a prayer to God? Would you just say to him, God, I believe in you. And today I ask for your mercy and your grace in my life. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus was your way of reaching out to me. I believe when he died, he paid for all of my wrongs. So I come to you, I ask you to accept me just as I accept you in my life right now. And God, would you help us as a community to stand firm, to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. There's so much to do, God. There's so much work to do. And we thank you for the confidence that you've given us that our labor is not in vain. And we join you in your mission of bringing heaven to earth. Amen.